Thanks, Andrew and Lorraine. When Jesus began his ministry, he made this announcement. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus was saying that the promises about the kingdom of God in Israel's past were now being fulfilled in him. This was the good news or the gospel that he had come to declare and to demonstrate. And over the last few weeks, we've discovered that these promises about the kingdom in Israel's past included the Exodus event, where Yahweh revealed himself as the present, victorious, liberating king who freed Israel from their oppression under Egypt. And then Yahweh made a covenant agreement with Israel so that he could dwell with them and bless them. And then through the Davidic monarchy, God appointed kings and anointed them with the Spirit to rule as his representatives. But God said that these kings and their reign was just a glimpse of the true Messiah to come, an anointed one who would be God's perfect chosen representative to establish his everlasting kingdom that would never end. And then when Israel's sin and disobedience landed them back in captivity, God spoke through his prophets to promise them that he would one day come again to be their king. Isaiah prophesied about a Messiah who would come and bring God's salvation and judgment. He used terms like the day of the Lord to describe this future event when he would come to save them and judge the nations with righteousness. Daniel prophesied about a heavenly human called the Son of Man, who would represent both God and his holy people. The Son of Man would be given authority by God to judge and rule the nations, bringing an end to the kingdoms and powers of this world and beginning God's kingdom rule on the earth. Both Isaiah and Daniel were pointing to God's final intervention in human history. This would be the end of the world as we have made it, and the beginning of the world as God wants it. And then for 400 years, Israel waited for God to send the Messiah and fulfill these promises. Then, in the Judean wilderness, the fulfillment of these prophecies begins when John the Baptist starts preaching. And here was his message in Matthew 3. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Matthew reminds us, the prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The prophetic promises are being fulfilled. Anticipation is in the air. The kingdom of God is near and the expected Messiah must be on the way. And then shortly after this, John identifies Jesus as the chosen anointed Messiah. In John 1:32, says, John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God. At his baptism, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, just like the messianic kings of Israel. And then in Luke 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah about this Spirit-anointed Messiah who would do the saving works of God's kingdom. In Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man, the anointed one who had come to fulfill all of God's promises and inaugurate the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to put up this graphic here for you to see. This shows us kind of the expectations of the Jews. And they expected that when the Messiah came, there would be a clear and decisive end to this present age where evil kingdoms and powers would be judged and destroyed. And then God would begin a new world, or the age to come is what they called it, where he would rule over the world through a restored Israel. Roughly speaking, this is how they expected that the kingdom of God would come. But Jesus didn't meet their expectations. In fact, when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, the things he said were downright mysterious. Jesus said four main things about the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God will come in the future. And he also said it has come in the present. He said that the kingdom of God is near or at hand, but he also said the kingdom of God is delayed. And this is a mystery that even the prophets didn't see coming. So let's dig into this mystery of how Jesus talks about the kingdom. And we'll first look at how he taught about it, and then we'll look at how he demonstrated it. So Jesus taught that the kingdom of God would come in the future. And remember, Daniel had this prophetic vision of the Son of Man who would come at the end of history to judge the nations and establish an everlasting kingdom. And Son of Man was the title that Jesus used most often to refer to himself. He was saying that he is this Son of Man, this anointed king that Daniel spoke of. One day, when his disciples asked him about what would happen at the end of the age, Jesus uses the language of Daniel to answer them. And he says this, Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" This is a picture of judgment at the end of time. And Jesus says there will be a final day in the future when he returns to judge all the world and establish the kingdom of God finally and forever over the whole earth. And the Jews believed that the kind of climactic point of history would be the resurrection of the dead. And when Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians, he says it will happen when the kingdom comes in its fullness at the end of this age. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "There's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, and he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power." So both Jesus and the New Testament writers say that the kingdom of God is a future event. But Jesus also said that the kingdom of God had come in the present. In Luke 16, verse 16, he said, "Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in." See, the Old Testament was pointing forward to the time when God would once again be king. And now Jesus says the time they were waiting for had arrived. He was the king, and he was bringing the kingdom. The age to come had arrived. There has been a transition. John the Baptist hands the baton of history over to Jesus, and the time promised long ago has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus. This is the pivotal moment in human history. It's the hinge on which human history turns. In Jesus, the kingdom of God is now present. Jesus also taught the kingdom of God was near or at hand. Another way to say this is it was coming at any minute. The kingdom of God was so close, so imminent, that people needed to make radical life choices, life decisions. In Mark 4, verse 11, says this, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And this is kind of like when a woman goes into labor. Everyone is excited because that's a signal that the baby is here, but the baby is still to be delivered. So the air is charged with the sense that the arrival of the baby is upon us. In Mark 9, Jesus goes on to say in verse 1, "I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is so present in history that it was about to burst onto the scene in their lifetime. So it's near. But Jesus also taught that the kingdom of God would in some sense be delayed. He once told a parable of 10 bridesmaids who were awaiting the beginning of a wedding procession. The story is found in Matthew 25. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Verse 5, "When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep." Now, Jesus' listeners would have known that the bridegroom was a reference to the Messiah who brings the kingdom of God. And in this story, the bridegroom is delayed. Jesus says this is a picture of the kingdom. We are still waiting for it to come in all of its fullness. Jesus also told a parable about a king who goes away to a distant land to receive a kingdom, and at a much later time he then returns. And Luke explicitly gives us Jesus' reason for telling the story in Luke 19, verse 11. He says, Jesus told them this story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. Okay. Derek Morphew is the leading, I think the leading theologian in the Vineyard, and we're actually using his book Breakthrough as the basis for much of this teaching series. And Derek Morphew says this, the mystery of the kingdom is revealed in the fact that it is always simultaneously present, near, delayed, and future. In Jesus, the end of history has arrived, and yet we are still awaiting the end of history. And if we go back to our graphic, we can maybe see what's happening. So remember, the Jews expected that there would be an abrupt end to this age and then the beginning of the age to come. But Jesus has done something completely unexpected. In Jesus, the past prophetic promises are fulfilled, but instead of bringing this present age to an abrupt end, Jesus invades this present age with the goodness and reality of God's future kingdom. And so we've now entered into an overlap of the two ages. So let's look at how the kingdom of God has broken through into this age in Jesus' ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Spirit. Jesus' ministry was marked by kingdom authority. For instance, Jesus' teaching was unlike anything people had heard before. In Mark 1, 22, it says, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. That's a bit of a smackdown there, isn't it? But Jesus taught the truth with such authority. And then when Jesus called people to follow him, such was his authority that they responded immediately. In Mark 1, he's walking along, he sees some fishermen, he just says, hey guys, come follow me. And in verse 18, it says, they left their nets at once and followed him. Can you imagine just going off with a random guy? See you later. Such was his authority. When Jesus confronted evil spirits, they had to obey the authority in his words and leave the people that they were oppressing, because Jesus' authority extended over the spiritual realm. Then there was one time when a paralytic man came to see Jesus, and Jesus pronounced that the man's sins were forgiven. And the religious leaders went crazy, because only God had the right to judge or forgive the sins of people. And anyway, you had to bring a sacrifice to the temple before you could even talk about that. But Jesus said to them in Mark 2, verse 9, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? Watch this. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And guess what? The guy did. Right? Jesus is the Son of Man who has the authority to forgive sins. And then when Jairus' daughter died, Jesus demonstrated his authority over death when he took her by the hand, spoke words of life to her, and she was raised from the dead. When Jesus and his disciples were in a boat in the middle of a storm, Jesus told the wind and waves to shut up and calm down, or hod your weesh, as we say in Scotland, and they did. He even had authority over nature itself. And the disciples' response is interesting. In Mark 4, verse 41, it says, they were absolutely terrified. Such was his authority. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Jesus embodied the kingdom rule of God in everything that he said and did. He demonstrates kingdom authority over truth, over men's hearts, over the spiritual realm, over disease, over sin, over death, over creation itself. He is literally demonstrating your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus demonstrates God's will by saving and setting people free from whatever is binding them. We also see this breakthrough of the kingdom into the present age through Jesus' death. Remember, the prophet spoke of the day of the Lord, which is a day when God, through the messianic Son of Man, the representative of humanity, would judge the evil and wickedness in the world and set things right. Shortly before his arrest, Jesus said this to his disciples in John 12, the time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Jesus says that all of humanity would be drawn into him, which meant that the kind of death he was going to die would be a sacrificial death as our representative. And through this act of love, Jesus would receive the judgment for the sin of the world. By doing this, he would break the stranglehold of Satan and the kingdoms of this world. And that's why he said, "It is finished," as he died. He had won the decisive victory over sin and the powers of this present age. Jesus understood the cross as the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and as the future day of judgment coming in advance in his death. That is why his death is accompanied by signs in nature that look like the end of the world. If you look in Matthew 27, verse 45, from noon, this is right after Jesus dies, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Wow, the whole cosmos is testifying that an end of the world event has taken place. Even the dead rise, right? God now is still going to judge all of humanity at the end of time. But when we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross, our sin has been judged in advance. Faith in Jesus and his work on the cross means that our justification before God is settled. So the judgment, the day of judgment, our day of judgment has taken place on the cross in Jesus. So the day of the Lord at the end of history is not something for us to be afraid of, but something which we long for with great joy and anticipation. The resurrection as well was a moment of Jesus bringing his future age into the present. The Jewish expectation was that the dead would be resurrected at the end of history. So Jesus' resurrection is a window through which we see what our future resurrection at the end will look like. It's another way that Jesus has brought the future reality of God's kingdom into the present. So what was Jesus' resurrected body like? Well, he could appear in rooms. He could pass through solid objects. He could materialize and immaterialize. And yet his body was still physical. He ate food and he was able to be touched by his disciples. It said that Mary clung to him. And so this gives us an idea of what we will look like at the end. The Apostle Paul actually says that Jesus' resurrected body reveals what our resurrection will look like. Philippians 3 verse 20. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So through Jesus' resurrection, we have hope that although this body may age and die, we will receive resurrected, glorified bodies with which we can join him in the fullness of God's future kingdom when he returns again. And then in his ascension, before Jesus ascended to rule and reign at the right hand of the Father, he said this to his disciples in Matthew 28. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How would he be with them? Through the presence, power, and authority of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, he says, now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Paul says that the power of the Holy Spirit is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. In Pentecost, we see the power of the coming kingdom being deposited in the disciples. And this brings with it strange phenomena. So as the disciples pray in the upper room, the Spirit roars into the room like a wind, appears like fire, anoints the disciples, and they then begin to speak in tongues. It's so powerful that the disciples appear drunk. But watch how Peter explains what's going on to the people who are witnessing this. He says, no, they're not drunk. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Peter is saying that the Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a sign of the last days that were prophesied by Joel. The coming of the Spirit on believers is a sign that this present age is coming to an end and that the future age and power of the kingdom of God is now available in the present. Now, look how powerful this Holy Spirit power is. In Romans 8, verse 11, Paul says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." The power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that will resurrect our bodies in the future. And it is the same power of the Spirit that lives in us now. Can you imagine how much power it would take to not just raise a dead person to life, but to completely transform the whole structure of their body so that they become a new kind of human with a completely new kind of body? If the Spirit is this powerful that it can regenerate and glorify dead bodies, is it any wonder then that when people are baptized in the Spirit or experience a touch of the Spirit, they might shake a bit or cry out or fall over or speak in tongues or get excited? These touches of the Holy Spirit that we experience are just foretastes of the future resurrection power that we will one day experience in all of its fullness. In Jesus, the future age of God's kingdom rule has been made available to us in the present. But Jesus teaches us that there's also more still to come in the future. The way we describe this mystery of the kingdom in the vineyard is through the phrase, the now and the not yet. Or you may hear it said as the already and the not yet. And this term helps us to grasp the mystery of the kingdom, that the kingdom is present, but we are also still waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come. We are those who have experienced the goodness of God's future kingdom rule in the here and now, but we're still waiting for its final consummation. Just like at a wedding, when the couple says their vows, the minister pronounces them as married, and they are married in that moment, but they're still waiting for the consummation of the marriage later on. So in our graphic that we were looking at earlier, where does this place us in this whole story? Well, if you're a Christian, you're living between the two ages. The world around us is still in this present age, but through Jesus, we have already begun to live in the reality of the coming age. Hebrews says that we are those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. And if we're living between the ages, then this impacts how we live in this world. Shows us several things. First thing it shows us is that we are living in the last days. The last days began with Jesus and with Pentecost. In Hebrews 1, it says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Peter said that Pentecost was a sign of the last days when he got up on the day of Pentecost to preach. When the coming age broke into this age in Jesus, it was the beginning of the end of the world as we know it. Derek Morphy says, "We are moving from the last days into the last of the last days until we reach the last day." So if you want to know when the last days are, it's simple. We're living in them, and we have been since the beginning of the church. So we need to be alert and expectant that the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. Another thing we learn from this is that Jesus made every aspect of the kingdom available to us now. The same Holy Spirit that anointed and empowered Jesus was then given by Jesus to the church. And that includes us. We can experience the life and power of the kingdom now. We're not waiting until the end before we experience the things of the kingdom, like salvation, forgiveness, healing, freedom, and power. We've been anointed and filled with the Spirit to experience those things now. We also learned that the kingdom still breaks through into this present age. When we talk about revival, what is it that you think we're talking about? Revivals are really just moments when God's kingdom continues to break into the present. During these times, the Holy Spirit comes in powerful ways and we see people physically and spiritually affected, just like on Pentecost. We also see waves of salvation as the kingdom comes, just like in Acts. So when we pray for revival, we are praying for God's kingdom to break through into the present moment. And when it does, it will probably look quite a bit like it did in Acts. This can happen for whole groups of people. It can also happen for individuals. God's kingdom can break through into your life today. Perhaps that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We also learn that the age to come and this age are now separated by a torn veil. When Jesus died, the veil in the temple that separated off the holy place was torn in two. And so the experience of God's presence was no longer just restricted to the temple. This symbolized that God's kingdom is no longer just a future event that we're separate from, but it has now come into the present age. Each of us can now experience the presence of God. We're not waiting to get into heaven. Instead, heaven has come and gotten into us. Another thing we learn is that the Christian life is fully understood in the context of the kingdom. If the kingdom is here, almost here, delayed, and future, then we Christians are also here, almost here, delayed, future people. We are now and not yet people. We are saved, being saved, and we will be saved. We are holy, we are being made holy, and we will be made holy. We are becoming what we already are. We live between the times. We live in this present age, but we also have eternal life, or the life of the future age in the here and now. And that's why Christians often experience a tension within us. For instance, the Bible says that those who trust in Jesus are no longer sinners, but are saints. And yet the Bible tells us to be honest about when we sin. So we are saints who still sometimes sin. And this is just the now and the not yet. It's a tension that we have to learn to live with. But we're not defeated. We understand that we are being transformed more and more to be like Jesus. We believe and experience the reality and power of God's kingdom in the now. But we also accept that we still experience the effects of this present age too. It's the now and the not yet. And the kingdom now, not yet, also helps us to understand healing. The truth is that some people are healed and some are not. And this is part of the mystery of the kingdom. And if we don't grasp this or understand this, we will end up blaming the person doing the praying or the person being prayed for when healing doesn't happen. Or we will end up praying weak or insipid prayers that we're not really asking God for anything. Or even worse, we'll just stop praying for healing altogether. But when people get healed, it's a testimony to the reality that God's kingdom is present. If people are not healed, it reminds us that God's future kingdom is not fully here. And this takes the pressure off of us. The ultimate authority for healing comes from God and his kingdom presence. We pray with expectation, but we relax in the reality that not all will be healed. And Eleanor Mumford uses an example of a garden fence. You know, where you see like the slat in the fence and then the slat in the gap. Now you see it, now you don't, now you see it, now you don't. And that's a bit like the kingdom, especially when it comes to praying for people to be healed. This also shows us that the power of the kingdom is the motivation for missions. Jesus said that all power and authority had been given to him, and he sent his disciples to share and demonstrate the good news of God's kingdom. We can proclaim the kingdom from a position of confidence. Jesus is on the throne. There is no power in heaven or on earth that can separate us from him. There's no power that can rise up and succeed against him. When we preach the gospel of the kingdom, it has the power to overcome darkness and evil and can transform people, communities, societies, and nations. The total renewal of all things has already begun in Jesus, and we get to share the message that people can find their place now in the new world of God's kingdom reality. The kingdom also helps us to understand the relationship between the church and society. Because God's kingdom is now, we believe that God can transform individuals, families, and societies. But because God's kingdom is not yet, we also understand that no society or culture or government will ever be fully free or just or godly until Jesus returns. We keep our ultimate hope in the coming of God's kingdom to set things completely right. In the meantime, we engage in the world with acts of justice, speaking prophetically, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God, because we know that many people will hear and they'll experience the truth of Jesus, and they too will be transformed into this kingdom life. When Jesus first declared his message, He was speaking to a people who were oppressed, trapped, hopeless, uncertain of what was going on, uncertain of the future. And it sounds an awful lot like the time that we're living in at the moment. But because of what Jesus has done, anyone who comes to him, believes in him, and trusts in him as Lord can enter into the life of God's kingdom, of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of healing, liberation, freedom, peace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the future hope of new creation. And they can experience that today. That is very good news. And it's our good news to share. I just wanted to finish by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Can we do that? We'll put the words up on the screen and let's just pray this together. Okay. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May what you want to happen be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.